Today we plan to go through 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. We're going to look at spiritual testing. Discernment. How important is discernment? Very, very important. You ever been burned before by bad teaching? Sort of bad influences. Oh, we see hands here. Yeah. So I've been burned, especially as an unbeliever, burned big time. My early years in Christ were a healing process just for all the things I had gone through before that. But burned as a young believer and sometimes stumbling at different times. So bad teaching is out there. Today's passage is all about discernment. How to discern good teaching from bad teaching, good teachers from bad teachers. Discernment of this nature is called spiritual testing. Background for this passage, the Apostle John is writing about what it means to be a child of God. A child of God is loved. A child of God is not recognized by the world. They have no clue who we really are. A child of God has a future hope, an incredible hope that the people of this world do not have. We offer it to them, but they don't have it until they come to faith in Christ. A child of God has a purification process. The Lord is continually working in our lives, making us more like Jesus. A child of God shows it by right living as far as that purification process, and we show our genuine faith by the way we live. A child of God also has internal safeguards to live rightly, to say no to sin and yes to the Holy Spirit. And a child of God has grace to say yes to loving one another and learning how to love one another. And in this dysfunctional society, with families falling apart all over the place, it's wonderful to know that we can learn to love one another and we can trust one another as far as Jesus working in and through one another. And it's wonderful to see that. So we say yes to loving one another, and that's a huge sign also of being a genuine believer. In today's passage, John makes it clear that a child of God needs discernment so he or she can embrace good teaching and steer clear of bad teaching. And there was plenty of that, plenty of bad teaching going on in John's day. And guess what? There's plenty of bad teaching going on in our day, plenty of it. So please stand. We're going to pray, and then we'll go through this passage. We'll read through it and then go through it verse by verse. Father, we thank you for, Lord, the privilege of going through your word and doing it together with brothers and sisters in Christ, with those who are seeking you, with those who value your word. And I pray, Father, for you to speak to us very clearly, and give us grace to respond to you. Lord, this is a work of you. It's a work of your Holy Spirit. You're the one who wakes us up. You're the one who causes people to be born again, and you're the one who brings about growth in our lives. So we pray that you would continue to grow us up into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we thank you. We commit this this teaching time to you and the rest of the service to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Please be seated. Incredible statements regarding discernment and spiritual testing. Okay, let's take a look at this. John begins by communicating the need for spiritual testing. The need for spiritual testing. Verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they're of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So many false prophets, false teachers, are traveling about in John's day, and again in our day, they use the airwaves. So don't believe everything you hear. That's what John is saying to his readers. Test the spirits to see if they're from God. So testing is something we are to do. In other words, not every spiritual teacher or spiritual experience is from God. We have a responsibility to test teachers and influences to determine if they are genuine, if they line up as far as with godly teaching. John says that he says this actually because he cares. He cares about his readers. He starts this with beloved. That's the first word in this passage. Beloved, he cares so much about them. And if you're a parent or if you've ever had little ones and or you remember back to being a child, our parents, godly parents, want to protect their kids. They want to protect them. And John is like a godly parent, beloved. And he's telling them, test the spirits. Don't get burned. Don't get burned. So now he'll give us two tests to help us perform spiritual testing. There are two tests that he gives us in this passage. First one, spiritual test number one, the Jesus in the flesh test. Verses 2 and 3, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. So this first test is the Jesus in the flesh test. Many in John's day were denying Jesus' humanity. The Gnostics were doing that, the Gnostic teachers, G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S, the Gnostics. They would assert that Jesus came as spirit, but he wasn't really human, or he didn't really come in bodily form. He was sort of a spirit. He was a spirit being, and that's it. It wasn't bodily in any way. The huge problem with that is that Jesus paid the price for humanity's sins. He had to be human to do that. He had to come with a body to do that. This doctrine is essential. Here in verse 2, it says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So Jesus was and is divine. That's another essential of the faith. And he was human as well. The focus here is human because the false teachers of that day were especially focusing in on Jesus. They said Jesus was not, did not come bodily. And so Jesus was divine. That's an essential. Jesus was human. That's an essential in focus here. He was both. He was both at the same time. How could he be both? I don't know, but he was. He was God and he was human. And he was both and at the same time. Actually, it's not unlike sovereignty and human responsibility. Is God sovereign? Yes, absolutely. He's in control. And yet, is there personal responsibility? Well, yeah, there's all sorts of scriptures that talk about our personal responsibility. How can both be true, that he's sovereign and control, and he's also, there's personal responsibility? And the answer is, I don't know, but they're both true. They're both true, just like God is, or Jesus is divine, and he is human as well. So doctrine, this doctrine is essential. Regarding Jesus' humanity, he ate, he slept, he wept, he bled, and he died. He was human. He often referred to himself as the Son of Man, emphasizing his humanity. He was the Son of God, but he emphasized that he was a Son of Man, or the Son of Man. Prophecies even said a Son of Man will come. So he's the Son of Man, Son of God and Son of Man. Now, since he was human, what does that mean for us? The fact that Jesus came in bodily form and that he was human. Very interesting. It may not seem like really significant, but it is significant. Since he was human, he can relate to us. He can relate to each one of us. He's experienced everything. He's experienced every temptation, yet was without sin. And he's experienced basically every hardship. As per Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, talks about Jesus, our high priest, that he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So he was tempted in every way. He's experienced the weakness of humanity. The Creator became part of the creation. That's a mind-blowing kind of thing. And he did that so he could redeem wayward creation and offer that. So he can relate to us. He was human. Also, since he was human, he can die for us. He can die in our place, as was already said. He can pay the price that each one of us could not pay. If we die without Jesus, if we die, then we pay for our own sins. And that's via separation from God. But if we die in Christ, if we die in him, he's paid for our sins. He died on the cross. He lived a perfect life. He never should have died. He was not under the death penalty. He didn't violate any law of God. And so when he died, he shouldn't have died, but he did die. He was able to die in our place. His death was able to be applied to our lives. So since he was human, he can relate to us, and also he can die for us. He can pay the price so that we can be fully forgiven and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and he takes over. He starts working in our lives, giving us a power we did not have before, giving us grace we did not have before, or have access to before. So he can relate to us. He can die for us. Also, since he was human, this is interesting, he came bodily, and his work of salvation affects every part of us, guess what, including our bodies. We'll be getting new bodies. We don't have them yet. Just look at mine. We don't have them yet. I got a little owie right here. People think I've had nail polish, but it's an owie because I closed something on it. It was very painful. And the nail is just dull, dark, black. And so it's like, new pastoral fashion here as far as everyone should be doing it. But it's like, man, I used to heal that kind of from that kind of thing. But hey, so our bodies are getting old, and yet we'll be given new bodies, and we look forward to that. Jesus came bodily, and he came to redeem all of us, our soul, our spirit, our body, every aspect of us. Our bodies are important. They are temples of the Holy Spirit. So even on this side of eternity, they are temples of the Holy Spirit. They're not perfected. Our new man, our new nature is perfect. Our old man, our old nature is totally imperfect, completely imperfect, and we have that choice every day, constantly. We have that choice. Am I going to die to self, and I'm going to live for the new man? I'm going to live for the Spirit. I'm going to live for God and what he's doing. I want to live according to the new nature, not according to the old nature. And that's a tug of war every day, and that's what sanctification is all about, becoming more sanctified, set apart for God's purposes, becoming a little bit more like Jesus each and every day. So our bodies are important. They're temples of the Holy Spirit. His Spirit indwells each believer, and we are called to be holy. Our faith and our bodies are not disjoint. They are integrated. One who denies Christ's humanity, like the Gnostic teachers of John's day, they deny an essential doctrine. In verse 3, it says, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. So if that's the spirit of the teaching, then the teaching's not of God. If they're not confessing that Jesus Christ has come bodily, he's come in the flesh, shall we say. So it's a clear spiritual test that it's called the Jesus in the flesh test, that it's very important. And that helps us to discern whether teaching is real. Also in verse 3, it says, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So to deny the humanity of Christ is the spirit of the Antichrist, it says here. Antichrist, capital A in the New King James. The ultimate false Christ, the instead of Christ, the total counterfeit to Jesus Christ, the Messiah of the world. The counterfeit is the Antichrist. That's Satan's best shot. Just as Jesus was God incarnate, the Antichrist essentially is Satan incarnate. Totally, totally evil and very slick. He will hold sway over the whole world. They will flock after the guy. He'll be on the cover of every tabloid. This guy brings peace to the Middle East. Did something no one else could do. Oh, let's follow him. He's got such wisdom. He'll have peace. No need for any guns, by the way. He will have peace throughout the world. And he'll make sure that everything heads toward a global kind of unity. So the Antichrist is coming, as per the books of Daniel, Revelation, 2 Thessalonians, and his spirit was already there in John's day, and it's here at this and this day, or in this day as well. So the spirit of the Antichrist. Why is there a connection between the denial of Christ's humanity and the Antichrist? Let's think about that. Let's ponder that. Why is John going here? How does this tie in? Well, consider this, that Jesus said that Satan is, quote unquote, in Matthew 16, verse 23, not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Remember when Peter was rebuking Jesus for talking about suffering and dying? And Peter takes him to the side and starts rebuking Jesus. And Jesus turns around and rebukes Satan, who is actually influencing Peter at that time. He's influencing Peter. And he says, hey, Satan, get away from me. Get away from me. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. That's what Satan's all about. He's always thinking about the things of humanity. Always thinking about the things of humanity. The fact that humans were made in the image of God is probably part of that. This is Satan's opportunity to get back at God, being tossed out of heaven, trying to usurp, gets tossed out. And humans are made in the image of God. Well, I can control them at least. I can bring damage to God's creation, the crown of God's creation. So Satan's always thinking about humanity, the things not of God, but the things of men. In the same way, his false Messiah, the Antichrist, will also be thinking about the things of humanity, not of God. Satan and the Antichrist are preoccupied with humanity. They can't get humanity out of their minds. They long to control humanity. They long to be worshipped by humanity. They really want to be worshipped, and that's what the Antichrist will do in the tribulation. He will eventually demand worship, and if you don't worship him, off with your head. And turns out those who really are genuine regarding the faith, it will be shown by the giving up of the ultimate price. They're going to give up their lives for their faith in Christ. So Jesus, taking on humanity, messes up their plan. The fact that Jesus came not only spiritually, but also bodily in a human form, it messes up the plan of Satan, the plan of the Antichrist. Here's a human they cannot control, and they want to control humans. Here's a human who will never worship them. Remember, Satan said, hey, all this you can have as long as you bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, get lost. Get lost. We only worship God. And here's a human who will set other humans free. Jesus is the key. He sets humans free. The offer of salvation, the offer of forgiveness. What a wonderful thing. So the spirit of the Antichrist denies that Jesus came as a human. The spirit of the Antichrist denies that Jesus suffered for humanity. The spirit of the Antichrist denies that humans can be set free. Spirit of the Antichrist, not good. But freedom is what a genuine believer has been called to experience. Take a look at verse 4. You, so John writing to his readers, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Love this verse. Believers are of God. They're children of God, born again by the Spirit of God. And believers have overcome the false teachers, and they've overcome the spirit of the Antichrist. They've essentially overcome the world. They're part of Jesus' victory over the world. They participate in that. And why? Because he, capital H, in the New King James, he, the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is in you. And greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So the indwelling Holy Spirit, he who is in you, is greater than he who is in the world. That's the spirit of the Antichrist is in the world. And so, whoa, we have the greatness of God's power, God's glory indwelling us. Indwelling us. When I talk with teens, we gather for Club 180, and I say, if you're a genuine believer, you've got the greatness of God inside of you, as far as not because of anything inherently in us, because we've received Christ and we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. So don't give your body away to some guy who's going to enjoy you for a night and then move on. Don't do it. You're worth more than that. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. And don't give yourself to drugs. Why do that? You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. He wants holiness. He wants us to really be all about Him, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not with wine or not with any drugs or anything else, but to have a real high. That's what the Jesus movement was all about, offering people the what they were really looking for ultimately inside, if they were sincerely seeking. And that is a relationship with the God who created them. So Jesus came bodily. He made it possible for us to house His Spirit bodily. And His Spirit is greater. It's more powerful, more glorious than the spirit of the Antichrist. And He is dwelling in us. And each and every genuine believer, He's in us. And we are free to serve God and to resist the enemy. Each one of us, we are free to say no to the evil one. Do we always walk in that? Unfortunately, we stumble at different times. But it's there for us. We can get back up again. We say, oh, Lord, I blew it. Forgive me. And empower me again. And help me to say no the next time. And it's a whole process of becoming a little bit more like Jesus. We stumble, we get back up again. And yet we're learning how to walk with God. And He loves it. And even the stumbling process, that's all part of growing up. And so we bring our sins, our owies, we bring them before the Lord and the different things that happen in our lives. And we receive comfort, and we receive grace, and we receive strength and incredible hope. So we have wonderful, wonderful freedom. So that's spiritual test number one. And that was the Jesus in the flesh test. Now for test number two. Spiritual test number two is the hearing test. The hearing test, verses 5 and 6. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. So the false teachers and the spirit of the Antichrist are of the world. The world means unified rebellion against God. Worldly thinking. It's people without God pulling themselves up by their bootstraps. Who needs God? We can do this thing together. So the world means unified rebellion against God. It's Tower of Babel unity. That's what it's all about, as far as, hey, we can do amazing things. Even God was impressed. It's like, they're doing some pretty amazing things. Let's scatter them. Let's scatter them. That unity is not good. That humanistic unity that's not based on Christ is not a good thing. So the false teachers and the spirit of the Antichrist are of the world. They belong to the world. They speak the world's language. And the world hears them loud and clear. There's a camaraderie out there. On the other hand, as per verse 6, it says, we are of God. So most likely it's John and the apostles as far as the we in this context. We are of God. So they belong to God. They came from God. They represent God. John and the apostles. He who knows God hears us, he says in verse 6. So genuine believers hear John and the apostles. Genuine teachers line up with the apostles. The apostles' teaching was captured in Scripture. And those who hear Scripture are the real deal. And those who are espousing Scripture, communicating Scripture in its context, are the real deal. He who is not of God does not hear us. So those who reject Scripture or twist Scripture for their own purposes, or because they're deceived or whatever, they're not genuine. Does that mean that every good Bible teacher has a handle on every sort of all the minor areas of doctrine. Well, there's some differences of opinion regarding certain doctrines, but these are the minor ones. These are not the ones to die on as far as the hill to die on, like the blood of Christ being shed for each one of us. In other words, the atoning blood of Christ, or the fact that Jesus is coming back, the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells us. These are essentials of the faith, total essentials. And so we don't compromise with those, but we could have wonderful debates about some of the more minor areas of doctrine. So those who reject Scripture or twist it are not genuine. And then he closes with this: by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So by these two tests, the Jesus in the flesh test and the hearing test, by these tests, and there are other tests as well, it's not complete, but it's in the context here, these are the two that he's emphasizing, we can discern the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. God gives us wonderful discernment. Wonderful discernment. You know, there's also the divinity test as far as was Jesus divine. The Jehovah's Witnesses fail that test. The Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, they fail that test. Various folks, many people, fail that test. So he's both divine and he was human. But in the context here, it was the humanity of Christ that was being stressed. So personal application. Just some personal examples first, and then a series of questions to ponder. I've been burned by worldly teaching. One very strong message, this goes way back to childhood, and back to the mid-60s, late 60s, early 70s, and that is the teaching that if it feels good, do it. And even the hippie generation, it's like peace and love and free love. The guys were always getting the advantage here. Free love, girls, right? And then they fell for it. That's one reason abortion came in 1973, because the girls said, I'm holding the bag on your free love. And I don't like what's happening here. I understand why they did it. It's not the right solution. The right solution is learning how to treat our bodies as the temples of the Holy Spirit and reserve them for our future spouse. But I don't know who I'm going to marry. Well, God knows who you're going to marry. So if you're messing around with someone, that's not what he wants you to do. He wants you to wait for the spouse that he has for you. So it's interesting. The teens keep coming back. So when I talk with them about that kind of stuff, they keep coming back. And it's like, good. Good for you, folks. I'm glad to see that. But if it feels good, do it. That was advocated when I was a child and when I was a young teen. Now, this does not pass the spiritual tests. As far as looking at that statement, if it feels good, do it. It doesn't pass these spiritual tests that we see here in this passage. The Jesus in the flesh test, that Jesus came bodily, it implies that the indwelling Holy Spirit is inside our bodies, that Jesus came for all of us, and our bodies are all part of it. We house the Holy Spirit. We're temples of the Holy Spirit and will be given new bodies on the other side of eternity. He desires that we walk in holiness, not just do what feels good. The Gnostics of the day said it doesn't really matter what you do. Isn't that convenient? It doesn't matter what you do with your bodies because Jesus is a spiritual thing. He's not a bodily thing. It's like very convenient, the theology that we adopt. Very convenient. So the Jesus in the flesh test. Jesus came bodily, the indwelling Holy Spirit's inside our bodies, and he communes with our spirit. He desires that we walk in holiness, not just do what feels good. The hearing test. If it feels good, do it, fails the hearing test as well. So the hearing test weighs this teaching against Scripture, the apostles' teaching. We're to walk by faith, not by sight, not by our senses, not by our feelings, not by the things we feel. We're not to walk in that way. We're not to walk by according to what feels good, what seems good to us. That's against Scripture. We're to walk by faith, not by sight. And there are many passages about that, many, many passages. In addition, I've been burned by another worldly teaching. This was long ago, before I was a believer. And this teaching was, I can give you spiritual direction. I can give you a reading. I can give you a reading of your life. And I went for it. I actually went for it. I was 19 years old, maybe, 20, 19, something like that. I'm going to give you a reading. And so a reading is, they don't know much about you. They know your date of birth, your time of birth, and maybe your city of birth. I think he knew three things about me. And I met this guy who said, ooh, you have a very interesting reading. And he started telling me things about myself, and some of the things he said were true. I was like, ooh, you got some knowledge. You know, Satan counterfeits every good thing of God. And there's something called a gift of knowledge, and where God can give us knowledge that no one taught us in a classroom, or he can slip into us a sense of something we know about someone that they didn't tell us, and that sometimes happens. Some people have that gift, and it happens all the time in their lives. Wonderful to see that operating for the glory of God. Yeah, but Satan counterfeits everything. So the forces of darkness and those who are into occultic kind of worship and occultic practices, they have access to some knowledge, but it's a twisted, it's not knowledge submitted to Jesus Christ. It's knowledge that is occultic. It's all about the things of men, and it's all about the demonic realm, really, behind the scenes. And so he said, oh, you have an interesting reading. He told me things about myself, and I was surprised he knew. I was impressed at the time because I was looking for direction. And boy, it's amazing how when I came out of that meeting, it wasn't too long after that, I had this severe anxiety. It was partly there was a bad concert, bad drug experience, and partly this reading was taken almost at the same time. I came out of it with incredible anxiety on the inside. And what happens is anytime we give ourselves over to the evil one in any way, whether it's drugs, that's giving ourselves over to an occultic influence, or whether it's overt occult worship or overt occult practices. Every time we do that, they look to take away from our freedom. They don't give us freedom. They promise us freedom, but they actually take it away. They take it away. Don't mess with that stuff. It's very damaging. After I came to Christ, I had to repent, renounce it, and just renounce it big time, distance myself from it, ask God for forgiveness and healing. And that anxiety over time, it waned. Some right away, and others it was more of a dogfight over time. So it doesn't pass the test. This too, it does not pass the spiritual test that we looked at. The Jesus in the flesh test implies the indwelling Holy Spirit. He desires to guide us. Not any occultic influence, not any astrology of the stars, not anything else. It's Jesus who wants to guide us, the Holy Spirit actually inside of us. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they all dwell together. The Holy Spirit's emphasized as far as the indwelling nature of divinity. We don't become divine, but we are temples of the Holy Spirit. So it fails the Jesus in the flesh test. Also, the I can give you spiritual direction because I can give you a reading. That also fails the hearing test, which weighs the teaching against Scripture. We are to steer far away from the occult, far away from it. In any aspect, any interaction with the occult, we are to steer as far away from it as we can. Our little sheep legs, we need to go as fast as we can away from that stuff. And so in any form, and we're to be guided by Scripture, and we're to be guided by the Spirit of God, not by any other influence. So the other stuff, it's a counterfeit. It's a counterfeit and does incredible damage in our lives. But God can bring healing, wonderful healing, and he gives us freedom, incredible freedom. So personal application regarding as far as questions. Regarding the Jesus in the flesh test, a number of questions about this. Is there any teaching or influence in your life that denies that Jesus came bodily, that he came as a human, he came bodily? In other words, it denies that Jesus is alive now. He bodily came, he died, he rose again. It denies that Jesus can relate to you, that, yeah, he was 2,000 years ago. He doesn't have much influence in your life. No, Jesus is very influential in my life. He can relate to every aspect of what I'm going through. And it denies that Jesus died on the cross for you, that he as a human took the place of each one of us and died on the cross for each one of us so that our sins, our past sins and our present sins and our future sins, fully forgiven for those who come to faith in him. Fully forgiven. We need not walk under a cloud of guilt or a cloud of condemnation because he's paid for all of them. And so also those teachings that deny that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that you can do whatever you want to do. In fact, you can ask for forgiveness in the morning. You can do that because God's grace is so incredible. That's bad teaching. That's very bad teaching. You do not take advantage of God's grace. And if someone is looking to do that, there's a serious question on whether they've really received God's grace or they understand anything about what it means to serve the Lord, who's our Savior and our Lord. He is the one we are to follow. He's our owner, controller, benevolent dictator. He is the one we are to follow. So, also those kinds of teachings that deny that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You ever have that denied in subtle ways that, what do you mean the Holy Spirit resides in you and he's greater than the world? That just sounds weird. It's like, it's unique, but it's wonderful. How could God take sinful humanity, messed up humanity, dirty humanity, and clean us up from the inside? It's amazing that he pulled that off. Are you being pushed around by worldly influences? Remember, greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. Don't be pushed around. Don't be manipulated by worldly influences. They can promise you a promotion. They can promise you success. They can promise you money. They can promise you social standing. The world can promise us all sorts of things. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. We're to serve the Lord. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. So do you believe also that Jesus can relate to everything you are experiencing? Everything. Anytime you feel lonely, anytime you are discouraged, anytime you're experiencing loss, anytime you're at a crossroads and not knowing which way to go, Jesus can relate to that and he can give you direction in the midst of that. Are you convinced that Jesus died on the cross for you? Jesus came in the flesh, bodily. He died for you on the cross. Are you convinced of that fact? And then lastly, for the Jesus in the flesh test questions, Jesus came bodily. Are you treating your body as the temple of the Holy Spirit? Are you treating your body that way? I have this wonderful love-hate relationship with tasty foods, whether it's I love yogurt with fruit in it and just tasty things. I actually love chocolate and other kinds of things. But there's a time to set it aside. And I'm not looking to bring condemnation for someone who's going to go home and eat a bunch of chocolate. You have to work this out as far as your own conscience. But for me, there's a season of time to stay away from it. And it's like, I need to stay away from it at this time. And then every day, once you say, boy, I sense by the Holy Spirit, I sense I need to put this aside, set it aside for a time. And it's amazing how many desires are, ooh, Nestle bars, Hershey's chocolate, ooh, Hershey's kisses, you know, just all the wonderful, wonderful things that are out there. And they just come to you. They're on a billboard or they just come in different ways, in creative ways. It's like, oh my, I didn't realize there were that many influences, but I've set it aside for a time. And so I say, Lord, help me. Any good diet is, Lord, I am relying on you. I am helpless before these temptations. I need you to help me to say no to these things. And he does. He gives us grace to say no. And sometimes we mess up. It's like, I sneaked a Hershey's kiss. And is that the worst sin in the world? No. But for me, it was like, okay, it was something that I had felt led by God to set it aside. I didn't succeed. So I still have to ask for forgiveness. Lord, I've been messing around with that. And forgive me. Forgive me. I only want kisses from my wife. I don't want Hershey's kisses. So anyway, so again, that's just in some ways a light example. Every area of our life is like that, the different areas of the flesh, the temptations of the flesh. And they can be envy, it can be pride, it can be It can be eating, it can be drugs, it can be all sorts of things that want to somehow get inside of us and compel us to respond to them, and they take away our freedom. So there's a time to set things aside. So for me, it's an adventure. Every day it's like, Lord, give me self-control. And if I messed up, it's like, Lord, forgive me. Help me today to have self-control. Yeah, and there's something good about that. It makes things exciting. So that's regarding the Jesus in the flesh test. Regarding the hearing test, is there any teacher or influence in your life that runs contrary to Scripture? Are you getting to know Scripture? Getting to know it better so that you can then discern that this doesn't match up with John and the apostles. And it's important to know Scripture. It's important. One of the teens came and she said, I've read through the whole Bible. And she didn't say it pridefully, just she said it in the context of a discussion. It's like, that is awesome. It is awesome that you've read through the whole Bible. It's good to get to know the Word of God. And so also, are you meditating upon it? We have these Scripture memory cards. And the purpose here is to help us to meditate on Scripture. And whether we memorize it, we don't need the card, or whether we keep the card in our bathroom, we talk about a bathroom with steam and all that, this paper can handle it. It's synthetic paper. In fact, the teens discovered that. It's actually a plastic kind of, it's a plastic technology. So there we were during Bible study on Friday, and all of a sudden, and they were like putting three of them together, and they were making little plastic noises. I said, knock it off, and we got back to the Bible study. So anyway, so if it's helpful to you, if this can be helpful, not legalistically, but if it can be helpful as far as the Word of God, find passages that tie into your life's situation. You know, like, I need wisdom for a direction. And it's like, well, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He'll make your paths straight. And you can pray these things. Lord, I'm going to trust in You. I'm going to trust in You in all my ways. And I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. Lord, help me to not lean on my own understanding. Help me to trust in You. Help me to follow after You. And so you can sort of pray through the passage. And it becomes very personal and personalized. So are you meditating upon Scripture? And then is there an area of your life that may be out of harmony with Scripture? Maybe your life is doing wonderfully, but there's one area that's out of sync with Scripture. If so, are you willing to align this area and every area of your life with Scripture and what God wants for us? Because that's His desire. He looks to set us free. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank You for this time in Your Word. Help us to be discerning. And Lord, may we embrace afresh who You are, that You are You took on humanity and that You are divine. And we just thank You for all of this. And we pray, Father, that You'd also help us to cultivate a wonderful, renewed, fresh passion for Your Word, to be able to know Your Word and be able to stand on it and resist the enemy. And Lord, we know it pleases You as we rely on You. And Lord, for anyone who has yet to come to faith in Christ, who may be listening to this message, I pray, Father, for that he or she would long for a relationship with the One who took on humanity, who can relate to everything that person is going through at this time. Lord, may he or she long for truth, long for the truth of Your Word, long for Scripture, and long for a relationship with You, the One who came and died for them. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.